This is a gospel service in a very living way. We come to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that God raised him from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some new thing or a novelty. It has its great heritage and history and the revelation of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. All through, there was that preparation for the coming of the Son of God. I would speak to those who would be Jews this morning as I read from God's Word. This is not a new thing. Those who are not Jews, you need to appreciate that rich heritage of the gospel comes to us from the Old Testament Scriptures. There's really but one way for all peoples. One way of salvation. One way of being found righteous in God's sight. Let's read from God's Word from Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We read, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement." That is, He turned away God's wrath with His sacrifice of atonement. "Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Now, as we look at this passage together this morning, as we come to Romans chapter 4, I would ask three questions for you to follow along with me. The first is, what is the only way of standing righteous in God's presence? What is that one way? And then secondly, what is faith? What is that which is to join us to all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ? And then finally, what was God saying by raising Jesus Christ from the dead? We start with those first verses in Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, verse 5, "To the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." So, as we look to see what is the way, What is the one way to stand justified before God? It's not by works. If you go through those verses carefully, you'll see he's saying it with the clearest words possible. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's found only in the mercy of God. That which is credited to us is not our works, but it is that righteousness of Jesus Christ. As you go through the passage, I would hope that is very clear. But let me give you some other verses to take down very clearly, giving to us all that the righteousness that we have in is from Jesus Christ. It's not of our works. First, note that passage that we enjoyed, that verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that is well known in all of our minds. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives to us very clearly, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Note secondly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It really is echoing the words of Jeremiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We read, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You remember Jeremiah speaks of the one who would come, the branch who would be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ is that Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness. And as we would note these verses down, I would ask also that you note down Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. There it does speak of being in a wondrous way found in Him. Notice how clearly he puts that in Philippians 3, 9. Such emphasis. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. You remember St. Augustine's passage from Romans 13, how he left off that whole sinful way of life and came to clothe himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his clothing. That was his wondrous, beautiful dress. The hymn writer put it so beautifully, Jesu, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. It's not somehow or another by works of righteousness that we have done, but what He has done. Secondly, notice in this passage, beginning with verse 9, that it's not by circumcision or some kind of ritual that we might do, some religious ritual. The clarity of this is given to us here in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, we read, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? That's the question. Was it somehow or another, finally he was circumcised and therefore he was declared righteous? Or was it before? The question is answered right here in our text. What is the order of events that is given to us? It's given very clearly. Paul's answer is blunt and brief. Was it after he was circumcised or before? Paul says it was not after, but before. Verse 10. And he received the sign of circumcision. Verse 11. A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. What is first? That faith that was credited to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. And then some 15 to 30 years later, he's circumcised. He's been declared righteous because he has, yes, believed, trusted, come to have that faith in God and His promises. We have before us this great reality that it's not by rituals. It's not the ritual itself or the sign that saves us. There are all kinds of people who have been baptized, but who have never really come to be made righteous in Jesus Christ. It's not any ritual that men could do, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, joined to Him. Verses 13 through 17 tell us that it's not by the law. It's not by any code, in fact, of men. It's not by the keeping of the law. It tells us very clearly here that there is but one way. And we hurry through this, and yet it is so important. I think at least maybe one or two of you remember a confrontation, friendly as it was, with all kinds of different religious representatives that we had out in Scottsdale many years ago, and how, oh, as nice as I could possibly be, I'm not sure it was quite nice enough, but as I presented the realities of Christianity, oh, they listened, and we talked of history, and here was the faith of Baha, and here is the Islam, and here are all the different groups of Jews and others, and all gathered and all listening to all these things. But once we spoke those words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Suddenly there was anger on all those friendly faces. It cannot be. You have to recognize there are many ways of works, of codes of men, of all the different rituals of men. Oh, recognize us! But God's Word tells us there is only one way. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we receive God's blessings. What is this faith? How important is that? To understand, what is this faith? Some have in their minds that faith is irrationality. It's believing in something you know not to be true, and then just believing it anyway. I call that living life with your head in the sand. The ostrich kind of picture that we would have, the ostrich with its head in the sand, and whatever is going on around me, this is where I am and I'm going to stay here. That's not at all faith that's being spoken of here before us. It's not credulity, believing what you know not to be true. We read in the Old Testament again and again, for instance in Jeremiah 10:10, it tells us that He is the true and the living God. And we begin by believing in Him who is the true God, the living God who knows all things. And we can trust Him because He had ordered and created all things. He is God. We read through this passage before us in Romans 4. And we come to these words of verse 24. And we read there that this is for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It is a faith not just in some general God or some God of Islam or some God of Orthodox Jews of our day, but it is faith in the God who has revealed Himself, the Creator of all things, the one who sent His Son to die on the cross. It is faith in Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 25, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It is a true and living faith. It is not just somehow or another, I believe I must have done something good sometime or another and God will work it out. Look at all the good things I have in my life. Surely I have it all together. It is not just believing that Jesus exists now in the hearts of men everywhere. It speaks here of believing that God the Father raised the Son from death itself. Bodily resurrection. Romans chapter 10 gives it to us with such clarity, doesn't it? It couldn't have words any clearer than these. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There is that reality of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that God raised Him from the dead. What is it that God really says by raising Jesus Christ from the dead? Certainly, as we read these verses, we can see that reality that Jesus is Lord. Both of the dead and the living, Jesus is Lord. He is that one who is the eternal God, and at the same time became man. Jesus is Lord. Notice how carefully it is put here that Jesus was delivered over to death. He was delivered over to death for our sins. There's something that is here in Scripture that's so important as we look at all the background of what took place. He was as one who stood in our place, a substitute. There was something so personal about this. When Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me, it is a personal, substitutionary turning away of God's wrath. He died in our place. Jesus arose from the dead. He is what we find in the New Testament, in this declaration here, living proof that God has accepted what He did for us. Those who are in Christ, those who have that faith in Him, what He did was for us, accepted by God the Father. He is living proof of our righteousness in God's presence. Before God, at every moment, He stands there in our place. He is the one who intercedes for us, not just for Jews only, or not just for some ethnic group, but for His people from every tribe and nation upon the whole of this planet. He intercedes. He is the one who stands in our place. Living proof of our standing before God in righteousness that is perfect, pure, spotless. It can't be any more righteous than Jesus Christ. We won't be more righteous ever than that standing we have in Him before God. It's a perfect righteousness. Doesn't it make you shout, glory? I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. That great hymn, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. That's the joy we have in Christ. That's the glory. Oh, there are moments, aren't there? We live with those moments. Moments when we think, Oh, how can I stand before God ever? Others know about me. They say, what a hypocrite. How could he ever stand before God? How could he ever be a Christian? What we know about ourselves condemns us. What God knows about us condemns us even more. But in Jesus Christ, I'm righteous. That's good news. That's the best news we can have. Righteous in Him. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety, my righteousness stands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. He's alive and intercedes for us. There's a declaration that we are righteous before God. That declaration is Jesus Christ. Great questions. This was recorded and given for us. As verse 24 says, for us to whom God will credit righteousness. I ask you this morning, do you have that living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living your life somehow or another with your head in the sand, knowing the reality is such that you've been suppressing those truths of who God is and what He's done in Christ and the seriousness of God's wrath upon those who do not believe in Him, and that somehow or another thinking you can make it on your own works, your own rituals, somehow or another keeping the law that you may have made for yourself, you can finally stand righteous before God. What mockery of the cross of Christ. What mockery of God raising Jesus from the dead. Reality is, if you're thinking like that, you really are living with your head in the sand. You have to whistle in the darkness in order to somehow or another uplift your spirits, because that's all you have. The Christian, though, has Christ and His righteousness. And there is a trust in Him. Keep on living without faith in Him, and you're living suicide. Put your faith and trust in Him. There really is only one way of salvation. You know that God raised Him from the dead, and that the one who died on the cross is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do ask this morning that You would take all those who have their heads buried in the sand, ignoring the realities of that great and wonderful salvation that there is in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that You would take their very heads right now and raise them up to look to Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray for children and young people. Lord, some that are here this very day who have heard and heard from their parents, and they have never come to take their head out of the sand and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He died for my sins, that He was raised from the dead, and that He ever lives. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd wake them up. And even for some who maybe have heard these words for 50, 60, 70 years, and still been trusting in their own works of righteousness, even their own faith, instead of putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Oh Lord, deliver us all from trusting in our righteousness, trusting in our works, our rituals, our ways of trying to gain Your approval. We thank You that You have approved us forever in Jesus Christ, the righteous One. He is our righteousness. We ask, Lord, that You would cause us to rejoice all as Your people in what a great and glorious salvation we have this day, that we would know what it is to arise and shake off our guilty fears and put all of our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.